I speak to you in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. There was a time when I was scrambling for work. My ordination certificate and my Master's of Divinity degree weren't landing me the job of my dreams, so I went looking for one outside of the church. I remember applying for federal jobs in Saskatchewan and failing miserably. The mental gymnastics required to answer the questions, full of bureaucratic hierarchical psychobabble, were obviously too much for me. Anybody ever taken? Yeah. Call me naive, but I thought I had some leadership skills and perhaps a bit of wisdom that would be of benefit to a government position. There was no way, though, that who I was could come to light in the test results I provided. This isn't uncommon these days. The first stages of employment applications are ones that veil the applicants from fully being seen. Job seekers are quite literally made known to potential employers through the virtual clouds of the internet. The potential employer is not given the opportunity to first see the living person handing them their resume, as perhaps many of us were able to do when we got our first drugstore job at the age of 15. That is the downside for those with good talent. But for those who don't have it, what it takes to do the job, for those who don't have what it takes to do the job, they can benefit from kind of being hidden, not being fully visible in the first glance of a test result, or perhaps their resume that they submitted online. That is, you see, people can hide behind a letter that commends them for a particular profession. The letter can make someone look more brilliant than they are, but when they begin the work, their true abilities come to the fore. Their spunk and vitality, or lack thereof, come to light once they start working. So the letter is inadequate to describe the fullness of who they are and what they have to offer to the job. Paul, the writer of the letter to the Corinthian church, is losing his readership. They aren't so sure anymore that he is the right person for the job. You see, he took up the position as apostle among them quite a while ago, but now his confidence in his leadership among them, or his confidence remains strong that he is the one to be doing the job, but their confidence in him is waning. Over the course of the many years since Paul came to this pagan metropolis, their perspective of him and his message has grown cloudy. The glory of the message of Christ that welcomed them to see God face to face and be transformed by it is fading as they revert to the Greco-Roman way of assessing and trusting a leader. He came to them, you see, to say that the God of the covenants made with the Jewish people in centuries past has always meant to covenant with non-Jewish people as well. One of their own, of the people of Israel, came to reveal this, namely Jesus. Jesus stood on the earth, revealing the light of God's glorious presence so that all who wished to look God in the face and live could do so. Paul took this message to the Gentiles of the Greco-Roman city of Corinth, and a church was formed out of those who believed him. Like Peter, James, and John, they have been given the freedom and joy of seeing and reflecting the glory of the Lord. For though they are not Jewish like the trio of men, Peter, James, and John, the Spirit of the Lord has welcomed them also to see God face to face and be transformed into the likeness of God. You see, the Corinthians, they believed that an encounter with the divine transforms the beholder into the deity's image. This was such a common belief, and they saw that it was being fulfilled in the gospel message that Paul came and shared with them. But Paul's credit rating is plummeting. His influencer status has crashed. He isn't sexy enough for them. His charisma doesn't compare with other religious leaders coming to the fore in Corinth. And they are beginning to think he and his message aren't all they are cracked up to be, because he isn't carrying a letter of commendation, which was very commonplace. This kind of letter was written, you see, by someone with social standing in the community, giving the bearer of it a stamp of approval. This meant that the recipients of the letter should treat the one commended as a VIP. The expectation would have been to honor the bearer with perks and gifts to match such special status. But these kinds of letters were written by humans for the mutual benefit of the writer and the bearer of it. The letter of commendation relies entirely on short-sighted human ways of testing and assessing whoever is willing to take on a job. You see, the Corinthians were pressing Paul hard to show this letter of commendation, and he was doing his best to tell them to not veil the glory of God he is humbly reflecting at them. A reflection of the glory of God that needed no letter of commendation other than that. The glory of God is the divine light, which they have been welcome to see and to be transformed by. And he's drawing their attention to that. You see, this way of thinking prompted Paul to refer to Moses' story in brief, particularly the story about the veil. It is a wonder he does this because his readers are Gentiles. And yet we need not wonder too hard at this because it is the story his ancestors experienced. God chose Paul's people, the Israelites, to reveal such divine truths to in the first place. Moses' story in brief is kind of like this, you know. Moses is taking too long on the mountain getting the stone tablets containing God's covenant plan with his chosen people. And Aaron is making a golden calf in his and everyone's impatience to see and worship a glorious deity. God's utter condemnation happens next, and it led to the death of many. But Moses, he rises up to defend them, and God listens. And God then reveals his glory to Moses face to face in the rewriting of the stone tablets, and it is a display of the mercy of God. Moses, though, had to put a veil on his face as he came down from the mountain and met with the people. He needed to veil them from what had made them so afraid in the first place and so impatient, the very living presence of the Holy One. Moses' act in putting on a veil to veil the people from the shining glory of God was an act of mercy and compassion. Because it was well known that seeing God face to face meant condemnation and death. Exodus 33, you see, contains the strong message from God which says, "No one shall see my face and live." God's glory cannot be taken too lightly. God clouds and veils his glory for the people in the wilderness. God's glory, as we understand it in Exodus 24, is a devouring fire. So Moses and all the people understood that meeting God face to face could be deadly. Once Moses knew that he couldn't help but reflect the living God's light after meeting with God, he covers his face with a veil. That way, no one would be afraid to listen and to follow the covenant that God was revealing to Moses. Where Paul is going with all of this is to assure his readers that there isn't anything that now stands between them and the living God. Their greatest desire to be like God and live with her forever has been met in Christ. Their desire for Paul to prove what he says is true with a letter of commendation by any other source than the Spirit of the Lord is a move in a different direction. It is a move to cloud them from the truth that they themselves are living letters of commendation. The day has come, you see, as God hoped, in which her law, her covenant, would be indelibly written in all flesh and blood. Jeremiah the prophet foresaw this day, and the Spirit of the Lord would empower all humans to fully know and reflect the glory and image of God forever. The Gentiles of the Corinthian faith community, under Paul's leadership, have been reflecting the glory and presence of the living God. They have known what it is to be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. They have been committing themselves to keep God's ways revealed in the law and the prophets, and now in Jesus the Christ. A letter of commendation from Paul wouldn't do them any good. In fact, it would cloud their vision again and bring them back into the mindset of the Greco-Roman culture, which doesn't last forever, and of course hasn't lasted forever. Paul is teaching them that the mark of the Spirit in someone's heart is a living, lasting, loving testimony of the presence of the living God. No other testimony, no other letter of commendation apart from this is needed. Their very hearts and lives are his letter. For Paul, says scholar William Willimon, the ultimate wonder of Christ, the deepest marvel of the coming of Jesus, was not the virgin birth or angels in the skies, but the gracious inclusion even of the Gentiles into the promises of God to Israel. That sense of wonder or marvel changes the tone in reading Paul's description of the events of Exodus, where the spiritual ancestors of the Gentiles were not present, yet they too, through Christ's Spirit, can see the glory of the Lord. We too, through Christ's Spirit, can see the glory of the Lord. We all, each and every one of us, can see God face to face. The veil that once kept people in fear, that hid the holy nature of God, has been lifted. Today we stand together with the peoples of the Hebrew Scriptures and the peoples of Corinth, believing that God has fulfilled her promise to us to make us living testimonies to her divine life. There is no human action that would make things more true and real. There's no need for showy leadership and flowery, entertaining speech or personal charm or flattery. None of that will display the glory of God any more or less than just that God has given us his stamp of approval and direct access to the glory and light of God. The apostle or leader or teacher who acts any other way than reflecting this divine light is one who is reverting back to the ways that are human in our cultural art, the ways that are human, and ask for more when there is no more that's needed. Over the course of our history, there's something else I want to bring up, and that is that many teachers have misunderstood Paul's message and believed quite the opposite of what he meant. These teachers have taught that we are the only ones to have truly seen the light, and that the church is superior to the Jewish faith. Paul's message, the gospel message, is that all can see the light now, as God had always intended and promised. We are not better. We are able to be grafted in now as Gentiles, to be able to have full access to the living God as well. The gospel, the good news, is that in Christ there is no barrier, there is no condemnation, no death, no fear, no law to keep anyone out from meeting God face to face and living better, living freer and forever. May you go from this service today confidently and boldly, knowing that you are a living letter of divine light. Go knowing you do not need to seek anyone's commendation apart from God, who gives it freely and mercifully to all who seek her face. Go in gratitude to Moses, Jesus, of course, Peter, James, and John, and Paul, for being ones who saw God and reflected that back to us in their lives, in their messages, their stories, and their letters, telling us of the true transforming nature of God, and that it is something we can explore and know. Go to live into this mystery, that we too can see God face to face. Amen.
Amen.